Well, we're getting ready to start a new book. And we're going to be in Isaiah for quite a while, probably. Because Isaiah is one of the longer books in the Bible. And is the longest book of prophets in the Bible. We've got 66 chapters. And if we go one or two chapters a Sunday, you can see it might probably take us at least 6 months to get through it. I don't know how fast we're going to be going, but got a lot of interesting things in Isaiah. Isaiah is, we talked a little bit about last Sunday, Isaiah is, I guess you'd say a city prophet compared to Micah, who is a country-style prophet. Isaiah's father, Amos, was supposedly a brother of Amaziah. And Amaziah, since he's his brother, that makes Uzziah and Isaiah cousins. So he had had access to the royal court, unlike Micah. So, and he also has visions. And the second word in Isaiah is the vision. He has visions. He sees farther out in the future and sees, I guess you'd say, more detailed visions than many other prophets have seen. And it's an exciting book. It's Isaiah has been quoted in the New Testament more than 20 times. Jesus referred to quotes from Isaiah. So Isaiah is a very important book in the Bible. And when we was going through Isaiah, we were talking about the swords being beaten to plowshares. We see those kind of images in other places in the Bible too. So it's a really exciting book. I guess we jump right in here, since we already talked some about Isaiah last Sunday. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jotham. Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. I'm sorry, got on the wrong line. Okay, so that basically covers his ministry period. And you see here on the chart, it covers the kings he just talked about right here. And it's thought that Manasseh was a king that had killed Isaiah by sawing him in two. That's what Jewish tradition tells us, that Manasseh killed him. So he's got a very long period in his ministry there, covering several kings. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the ass its crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not understand. Anybody got the NIV? Anybody got the NIV? That you can read verse 2 and 3. You read verse 2 and 3.
Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand.
Okay, I thought it was NIV. Must be another one, another translation. Okay, thank you. There's one translation is, I thought it was NIV, must not be, that they don't appreciate the Lord. That's the way one translation has it. They don't appreciate the Lord. Anybody got that translation? Okay. But that's basically what it's talking about here. That God has done so much for Israel, and they don't appreciate Him. Now, God is talking about Israel as if they are His children. And we've talked a lot in here about relationships, God's relationship to us and our relationship to our children. And the earthly families that we have, husband, wife, and children, mirror the kind of spiritual relationships we have with God, Jesus. The church is supposed to be the bride of Jesus. Certain places in the Bible, Israel is talked about as if she is the wife of God. Other places, the children of Israel is talking about the people of Israel. So this whole family kind of relationship is that we have on earth is a mirror of the spiritual kind of relationships that we have in heaven. God has all these kids here. Now, if a kid, if a son does something wrong, as a loving parent, it's our responsibility to discipline them. Whether it be corporal punishment or taking away their Xbox or whatever it is, it's our responsibility to discipline to get them back on the right path. And that's our purpose of, should be our purpose, of disciplining them to get them to have acceptable behavior. Now, what do you do with a kid, though, who is not grateful for what his parents does? Just plain ingratitude. What do you do with them?
Ignore them.
What do you do with a kid that's just ungrateful? For anything you do to it, just ungrateful. I mean, you whip them for being ungrateful? I don't think so. What, how do you deal with your children when they're just ungrateful? It causes you pain. It causes the parents pain to have an ungrateful child. But how do you correct that? I mean, there's almost nothing. It's like trying to get somebody to love you. If you're a young guy and this nice looking girl there, and you're doing everything in the world to get her attention, she just don't have any interest. What can you do about it? You can't do anything about it. If you try to, they call you a stalker, you know. So you can't. That has to come from inside. The same with a child. The child has to have that feeling of gratitude inside for what his parents does for him. You can't make that happen. It has to come from inside the child. That is what is hurting God here so bad with Israel. Israel, when they stray from what they're supposed to do, He can punish them. But when they're just plain ungrateful for anything God doing, how can he address that? How can you make somebody be grateful? How can you make somebody love you? They have to want to. And that is what is paining God so bad right now with Israel and Isaiah's ministry. Israel is just ungrateful. Yes, they're doing some terrible things, and God can punish them for the terrible things they're doing. But how does He address them just being ungrateful? God is hurting here. He's hurting because of Israel's attitude. Israel is paining God. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be smitten that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. For the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in this, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They are not pressed out or bound. Maybe I got zapped or something. I don't know. I think it's working now. Let's see, where was it? Yeah, they think it's when the northern kingdom was carried off into bondage about this time. And Isaiah's trying his best to warn Judah that they're going to suffer the same fate if they don't straighten up. And God is speaking through Isaiah about all this stuff. Okay, verse 9. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth, I already read that, like a booth and vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trappings of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and a calling of assemblies cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of burying them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All these things are doing. They're doing what's required by law. They're required by law to offer sacrifices. They're required by law to give all these different kinds of sacrifices. And they're doing that. They're calling the assemblies. They're required to observe certain feasts at certain times of the year. Certain times of the moon. And so forth. And they're doing all that. They're doing everything that's required by the Mosaic laws. But God says, all that effort is worthless because you're not doing it in the right spirit. Not only is it worthless, it's irritating God that they're doing that because they're supposed to be doing it in the right spirit. It'd be similar to a kid that's all the time getting in trouble. And every time he gets into trouble, he says, better do something for Dad. You go buy a present to take back to Dad so Dad won't get mad when he finds out maybe he wrecked the car or something like that. So they're doing all these things to try to gain God's favor. They're doing the works to gain God's favor instead of being the kind of spiritual people that they should be, where these kind of works will flow from that. And verse 9 says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom, like Gomorrah. He's calling Judah at this time in history sort of like Sodom and Gomorrah. Their punishment is just waiting in the wings to happen. And if it hadn't been for a few survivors, and the kind of survivors he's talking about are people like Noah and Abraham and, yeah, even Moses.
Lot.
Well, not so much Lot. He wasn't the kind of survivor.
He survived.
But they had to twist his arm. The angel said, you got to get out of town. He didn't want to get out of town, but they convinced him to get out of town. I mean, he did leave, and he had offspring and so forth. But Lot's offspring became the Edomites and Moabites that were or Amalekites, I believe, who were sort of thorns in the side to Israel. Not Edomites. No, that was Esau. But Amalekites.
It would have been better for him not to survive that one.
I don't know. But he's looking at Judah as if they're in the same category as Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire and brimstone is just waiting to fall on them. But God is not doing away with a sacrificial system. It's just the sacrificial system had become a norm, a routine kind of thing. Sort of like some people come to church. Just to come to church, see their friends.
They don't get anything out of it at all.
Nothing at all. They come to church to see who's wearing what, or talk to friends they don't get to see but once a week, or something like that. You know, that's worthless so far as God's concerned. When we walk into God's sanctuary, our purpose is supposed to be to praise God, to worship God. And when that's not our purpose, it's abomination to God. Just like he's telling the Israelites here. Everything you're doing that's religious in nature is abomination to me because you're not doing it for the right reason. And what he tells them in verse 16 is, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your doings before my eyes. A lot of people are involved in things that I think are okay. We have ordained gay people in some denominations. Is one thing I'm thinking of. We're doing several things that I think are an abomination that I'm talking about in general, not me personally. We consider okay to do. It's a loving thing to do to have gay ministers and stuff like that. But
we have enough Baptists.
Oh, sure we do. Who's the one that determines what's right and wrong, though? Now, who determines what's right and wrong? God's the one that determines what's right and wrong. So if God's the one that determines what's right and wrong, and our will is not in sync with God's will, then we're doing something wrong. And God is the one that decides the consequences if we do something wrong that's outside His will for us.
But don't you think God wants us to be either a leader or a teacher? Most of them in the Bible are either leaders or teachers.
You should have been a Methodist man this morning.
Yes, you should have been.
No, I'm not a big leader.
We had a similar kind of discussion of Methodist men this morning, trying to decide whether we need to disband the Methodist men or not, because nobody wanted to be president. You know, that...
Just take a job and tell everybody else what to do. Sam McMillan used to tell me that he had to take his hat off to anybody that could control the women. I've been calling for 2 years. Sam McMillan.
Should call me.
You hear it the first time, you rattle up.
One of the things that's sadly lacking in most churches is spiritual leadership. People are not willing to be spiritual leaders. And it's not supposed to be only the minister. And that's what people...
I think it's because they don't have enough confidence in themselves.
And not only that, too. There's so many things going on at church sometimes, I think, that's kind of, not really motivating for people to try.
That's true.
Right, they step on somebody else's toes or something.
St. Matthew's is no different from any other church. There's all kind of stuff going on in the background and
just don't want to get into that.
The gossips and all that kind of stuff, and We need spiritual leaders to fix all that stuff. To call people to account for their actions or inactions.
We're going to be asked to be accounted for it one day.
Sure we are. And it's a difficult thing to do. But somebody needs to do it. Isaiah's trying to do it here. All kind of prophets that were called. People who were reluctant was called. We went through the book of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to be a prophet to the Ninevites, but God called him, and God had his ways to convince him that he wanted to do it, and he finally did it. He did what God wanted him to do. He didn't do it in the right spirit, but he did what God wanted him to do. But we have a serious shortage of spiritual leaders in the church. And I think one of the reasons we have a shortage of spiritual leaders in the church is they don't have any support. If they try to do what they think's right, they don't have people praying for them, encouraging them, lifting them up. They just have criticism. And the people that are criticizing are ones that have no intentions to ever do anything like that in church. I was reading a real good book this week, and the name of it was The Disciplines of a Godly Man. It had a lot. Any of you men, that's a real good book to read. One of the things in there, this is sort of off the subject, I guess, we're talking about gossip. He said, gossip and flattery. He said gossip was saying behind somebody's back what you wasn't willing to say to their face. And flattery was saying something to somebody's face that you wasn't willing to say behind their back. Well, I thought that was cute. Anyway, we're a little bit off subject here. But yeah, they need some spiritual leaders here in Isaiah's time. The leadership has become corrupt. And the people let them get away with it. There was nobody calling them to account. Isaiah's trying to now, but it's almost too far gone now with the evil things that they're doing.
That's where free will is kind of hard to maintain all that. You take Islam, you do it or they put you away.
Well, then, you got free will.
Yeah, here you do.
You got their free will there. You just got to suffer consequences. You got free will here. You got to suffer consequences too.
They just take it right outside and wipe you out.
Yeah. They did what the rules said over there on Saddam more than they are now.
Yeah, we all got free will. There's just consequences of that free will, good and bad.
There might be some difference in a lot of people's actions if they were treated like they're over there.
But just like we were talking before, you can't make somebody love you. You can't make somebody be grateful. You can't make somebody be spiritual. They have to want to. It's got to come from your heart. And this is what God's trying to do here in verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God's at his wit's end. He's basically saying, "I've done everything I know how to do with you guys here, and you're still rebellious. Let's sit down and talk about it. Let's reason together. I want to bless you. I want you to give you all the good things, all the blessings there is in store for you. I want to give them to you. I can't. I can't give them to you because you won't let me. You're being disobedient. You're being ungrateful. I can't give you the blessings I want to give. Sit down, let's talk about it. If you will just do what you're supposed to do and love and worship me like I expect, you'll have a great life." That's no different from setting a kid down that's getting in trouble time after time after time again and getting ready to drop out of school. And you say, if you drop out of school, you're never going to get a good job. You're never going to be able to amount to anything probably because society expects you to have education. If you keep doing these kind of things, breaking into houses and all this kind of stuff, you're going to go to jail. You get in jail. It's not a nice place in jail. You're going to have to deal with it, and you can't leave jail. You know, be reasonable, boy. I'm trying to help you. And he don't pay any attention. And he gets up from the table and walks out. Next thing you know, he stole a car or something like that. That's the kind of problem that God's got with Israel. He's trying to reason with them. He's a loving father.
He had a bunch of know-it-alls too, didn't he?
Yeah. God wants to do what is best for Israel. God's whole intent from the beginning, from selecting Israel, is so Israel could be example to the rest of the world how God blessed those he loved. They're being an example to the rest of the world, but not the example he wants to make. The rest of the world is seeing how God can punish those who are rebellious and ungrateful and unloving. That's not the example God wants to give, but it's the example he has to give to the world. He'd rather give the example he intended to give to the world, where Israel would be a shining example of his chosen people and be a priest to the rest of the world and bring the rest of the world into fellowship with the Lord so they could share in the blessings too. That's what he wants. He's trying to reason with them, and they're not listening.
Were the prophets respected by most of the people, and are they considered fanatics? Like if somebody's sitting up, standing on a corner, demanding you repent now, you think, well, he needs to be in the South.
Are preachers respected by most of the people, or are they considered fanatics, or somebody just wants you money, or... I mean, it's no different from today. And you had false prophets back then too. I mean, the God's prophets were talking about the false prophets that tickled people's ears and so forth, told them what they wanted to hear to get, you know, get their living from them and so forth. I mean, you had false prophets too.
I was just wondering how he communicated to the people, how Isaiah communicated out. He didn't get all this word that we're reading here out to all the people. I mean, probably didn't have any media to do that.
Well, of course, it's going to be by word of mouth, and God is speaking through Isaiah right now. And I would imagine that Isaiah would probably have a bigger audience than some prophets since he had a link to the royal throne, through blood link to the royal throne. I would think ministry would be better accepted than, and you had some good kings during that time too. Well, Hezekiah was one of the best kings. You had some good kings during that time. So, they tried to turn Israel around, but it wasn't in the people's hearts to turn around. That you could make them appear to be spiritual, but it wasn't in their hearts. And as soon as a bad king come in, Manasseh come in again, I mean, people right back worshiping idols and everything just like they were before because that was where their heart was. And Manasseh got rid of Isaiah, his thorn in the flesh. But God is trying to reason with the people. He's not trying to be unreasonable. It's a gracious invitation to the people. He doesn't have to sit down and reason with them. He's God. He don't have to. But he wants to. Because he cares about them. Just like we care about our children when they're rebellious and they won't listen.
Again, that's where you come in with your leaders and all. Again, because God expected them to spread the word.
Sure.
And if they had done that, God would have had some headaches.
Yes. And the kings that they had here that were good kings, they started the people down the road to repentance. And they were affecting people's outward actions. And if the people had followed the lead of their good kings and changed their hearts, it would probably have been a recovery such as they wouldn't have to be carried off into bondage. But they didn't do that. They still had a lot of underlying rebelliousness. And we'll find out later on in the Old Testament, one of the things that they were not doing, and they never did, as far as we know, they had a law to where they were supposed to let the land lay fallow every seventh year. And then the cycle of seven sevens, 49th year, and then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And every seventh year they wasn't supposed to plow or do till or anything on their land, and just supposed to take what naturally grew on the land. And God promised He'd take care of them if they would give a Sabbath for the land. And they never did that we know of. And after 490 years, God says, I want my Sabbaths. I'm going to get my Sabbaths. And that's when they were carried off into bondage for 70 years in Babylon, so the land could catch up on the Sabbaths that they owed to God. So they were doing a lot of things that were against God's will anyway, even when they had some types of revivals and so forth. It didn't reach down in the people's hearts far enough. Okay, verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot, she that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. So God's talking about how far they've sunk. Morally and spiritually, they were not what they were supposed to be. And it didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually. You know, a slow erosion of their standards and growing carelessness in their responsibilities. We can see the same thing nowadays. In our lifetimes, in my lifetime, we used to have Bible study in our schools. No more. Nobody stood up sufficiently against taking Bibles out of schools. We allowed that to happen.
Just for a small group that wanted that.
Small group.
They had a plan.
We have neglected our responsibilities as Christians. And we're going to have to suffer for it. Just like Judah is going to have to suffer for their gradual erosion of their morality and their spirituality. We are suffering the same thing nowadays in the United States. And we're not doing anything about it. Again, we've got a big deficit in spiritual leadership in the nation. People willing to stand up and take the heat for what's right.
People just don't band together like the Christians. If they all banded together, they could go. Oh, the smaller group is controlling it. But Christians are kind of solid.
You know, and yeah. I think we do this by as many churches we have. If the Christians would band together to have a Christian church.
Yeah.
There's only one church. There's only one church. But we don't act like it. It's just like brothers and sisters and family. Sometimes they fight like cats and dogs, but they're all one family.
Look at Billy Graham's family.
Yeah. Billy Graham's family's fighting over where they're going to bury him. The guy's not dead yet. They're already fighting on where they're going to bury him.
Like my mother and father, at least while I'm alive.
That's what surprised me. I could almost understand they fighting over him after he died. He ain't dead yet. They're fighting over where to bury him. Now, I don't know what Billy Graham said, but if he's still capable, he should stand up and say, "This is what I want." But I hadn't heard that. I don't know if he's capable of doing that or not. I don't know.
I bet he's got it in writing already.
He may have. I don't know. Okay. But yeah, they're still fighting over things like that. And it's sad to see those kind of things. It's sad to see somebody in a family die and the whole family fall apart, people getting mad at each other. We see that all the time because their heart's not right. And here's talking about the silver has become dross. They used to be pure silver. Now they've got all kind of impurities in there. And their wine is mixed with water. Now, we saw a different situation with Jesus. Jesus transformed something that was ordinary, like water, into the best wine there was at the wedding feast. We're seeing the opposite here. God had chosen people that were His, and they have become less than ordinary. They become distasteful to Him now. They've changed the wine into water. Okay, verse 23, I think. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will vent my wrath on my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and will smite away your dross as with lye, and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be destroyed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For you shall be ashamed of the oaks in which you delighted, and you will blush for the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. The strong shall become tow, and his work a spark. For both of them shall burn together, and none to quench them. Now, I can look at this and I can tell not everybody's going to heaven. That's basically what it's telling me. Some people are going to be in heaven and some people are going to be in a hot place. That's what this is telling me. God is going to decide. He's going to separate the goats and the sheep. And He's going to get rid of the dross. When I think about this, when I was studying this and getting ready for it, I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in a fiery furnace. And they were thrown in there because they are righteous, spiritual people that had a close relationship with their Heavenly Father. And because of that, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And the flames, the only thing it did is burnt their bindings off their hands. And they were not touched. And the reason they were not touched was they were pure silver. They had no dross in there. They had nothing that fire could burn. Fire didn't hurt them. They were pure. Yeah, it's in Daniel. In verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. God is a just God, and God is a righteous God, and God is a holy God. He has no choice but to take action. and those who repent will be saved. And those who don't repent will have to suffer the consequences. Anybody know down in verse, let's see, what is it? I got scribbles all in here, so sometimes it's hard for me to read my numbers. I think it's 31. And the strong shall become tow, and his work a spark. Anybody know what tow is? T-O-W? Huh? I didn't know what tow was. I had to look it up. Anybody hear a tow sack?
Yeah, that's what I was fixing to say.
Yeah, or gunny sack.
It's made out of
tow. Yeah. Yeah, it's made out of tow. I looked up the word tow, and tow is a flax fiber. It's beaten flax, and you pull the fibers out and make stuff out of it. I guess you make burlap out of it. I don't know, but yeah, you've heard of tow sacks before, hadn't you? Well, I didn't know why they were called tow sacks. Now I know why they're called tow sacks, because they're made out of tow. I didn't know that. But all these little interesting things you find when you study the Bible. But there's one other place in the Bible where the word tow is used. And I know nobody knows it, do you? Have any idea? Guess? Wild guesses?
We don't know now, you tell us.
The only other place in the Bible the Hebrew word for tow is used is in the story of Samson. And it's in chapter 16, verse 9, where Delilah had tied him up. Now she had men laying in wait in her inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he snapped the bowstrings as a string of tow snaps when it touches the flame. So the secret of his strength was not known. So the tow was real, wasn't strong. It's sort of a fibrous, maybe fuzzy kind of thing. And here in Isaiah, it's talking about tow. And other translations of the Bible says food for fire or tinder. It's something that burns real easily. It's something that you would use to start a fire with. So that's the kind of thing that these evil people are going to become. The strong will become tow, and his work a spark. So the flame is going to get really hot with all this tow that God's going to put in the flame from the people who are evil in Israel. And that sort of takes us to the end of chapter 1, and we'll pick up in chapter 2 next Sunday. Let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you don't consider us tow. We pray that we may be purified, that we may become the kind of your children that we should be. We pray that you'll mold us and form us and shape us into the kind of person that we should be. Give us the courage and the willingness to carry out your will for us. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.